Have you ever set out to finish a project that was of the utmost importance? Like, I mean, this project, it wasn't important because there was a deadline. It wasn't important because there was a lot of stuff looming ahead and you had other things that you had to get to. This project was so important because it was something that was special to you.
Yeah. Get my wife
married. There we go. Well, in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, we see that Jesus was so focused on a mission that he wouldn't even eat. He wouldn't eat. He was traveling with the disciples. We talked about this last Sunday, on Palm Sunday, so we're just going to... He's traveling with the disciples. He's doing ministry time. It's in the fourth chapter of John, so it's somewhere around the beginning of his ministry. And he's tired, they're tired. And they come upon this well, and he says, you know, I'm going to sit down here, guys, and I'm going to rest, whatever he's going to do. I'm going to have some alone time. He had no idea what was going to happen, but he sent the disciples into the village to get some food. And then when they came back with the food, look what his response is to them. In John 4, verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. What, did someone bring him food while we were gone? You know, the disciples kind of like, what in the world? Jesus exclaimed, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. Jesus was so focused on his mission that eating food was not a part of the equation. You ever have one of those projects too where you're so focused, you're just working, and again, it's not because you got to get it done, it's because you want to get it done, because there's a passion and there's a vision and there's a drive and you don't eat. Then at the end of the day, you kind of wish you had. The focus on finishing the project has such a passion and a vision behind it that there's nothing that can stop you from seeing the end results. This is Jesus in the early start of his ministry. My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. That's what keeps me going, guys. That's what he told the disciples. Prior to this, Jesus just revealed his identity to a Samaritan lady. He said, I am the Messiah. I am this Christ you speak of. My thought is, at this point in time, just my thoughts, that Jesus was so spiritually charged, he was so pumped, that all he could think about was the kingdom of God. God gave him a word of knowledge about this lady that probably the whole town knew about, but she didn't know this guy, and it wasn't a really, you know, she didn't have a really nice past or anything, but Jesus told her everything about herself, and she got set free from that encounter with him, and I believe that Jesus saw this in her, and he was like, oh, this is what I'm here for. This is it. The kingdom of God. If he had any doubt that God was with him, it was sealed at that time. Because she goes into the village and brings everybody out. Come see this man. Now, fast forward to the final minutes of his life on the cross in John chapter 19. Verse 28. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The final words of Jesus: "It is finished." Think about this. He had been hanging on that cross for hours. But this was not a "please give me a drink. I'm really, really tired. I can't make it anymore. I don't know what to do while I'm up here. I have no more energy." He shouted, "It is finished. It's finished." And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This was a shout of victory. Tetelestai is the Greek word. And did you know that that is an accounting term for paid in full? They would stamp that on things, paid in full. It is finished. Now, what's crazy about this is that nobody understood what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished." Think about it. The Roman soldiers, they had just spent the day beating him, torturing him, nailing him to a cross. This is what these men did for a living. They could take a person clear up to the point of death and leave them alive for the rest of the day. They knew what they were doing, and that's what they did. And then he shouts, "It is finished." Well, they're probably thinking, "Good. Man, it's over. Let's go home. We're done." Surely the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they didn't understand the meaning of this. This blasphemer called himself the Son of God, called us a brood of vipers, told us that our father was Satan. This was a death deserved on that cross. And they probably walked away feeling victorious. But then the disciples, how confusing was this for them? They had no idea it was going to end up like this. Now, Jesus had, up to this point, had told them in parables. Whenever he tried to go deep with them, they never understood it. So one time when he's telling them, "I am the Father," and is it Philip or Andrew says, "Just show us the Father and we'll believe." And he's like, "Guys, but they didn't know it was going to go down like this. He was their leader. He was their savior. He was supposed to bring them out from under the rule of the Romans and set everybody free, even though he was doing that spiritually." And so, like watching a movie where your favorite character gets killed off at the end, they were left going, "I don't believe this just happened." And they all went and hid. They were scared. They were sad. They were depressed. They were in dismay. We don't understand this. And finally, Satan, the nemesis of God, the one who thought he was better than God. He thought he won. He challenged God in heaven. Satan was the worship leader in heaven, the most beautiful of all angels. But he thought he was better. And so he and all the angels that were with him got thrown out of heaven, down to earth. This is his kingdom. How dare the Son of God come down here where I'm at? Good, he's gone. But he misunderstood those words. You see, Jesus didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." Amen. It is finished. What is finished? a chapter of God's plan here on earth. Just one chapter in the whole story. That's all that was finished. Turn the page, because like a chapter in every good book, there's more to come. See, these three words are what make Christianity different from all the other religions and philosophies out there. What Jesus finished, what he accomplished, was the fulfillment of what God promised mankind. For thousands of years prior, the scriptures told us in the Old Testament that God was going to send a Savior, the Messiah, to forgive and save mankind from their sins. Hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament. I wanted to share some of them with you tonight, but it's just too many. It's so cool. You see an Old Testament one, and then you see it in the New Testament. You put them together, and you're like, well, there they are. Well, there they are. Well, there they are. There's another one. Old Testament, New Testament lines up. They said it, it happened. They said it, it happened. My favorite is Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is the whole day of Jesus on the cross. What was the psalmist thinking when he wrote that? And then we have the Christmas story, the miraculous birth of Christ. Unto you a child is born, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. In Luke chapter 24, some of my favorite scenes are when Jesus appears out of nowhere. And in Luke 24, he appears out of nowhere with the disciples. He has risen from the dead. He's visiting his friends. They were scared, thinking he was a ghost. And we're gonna jump to a part in Luke 24, verse 44. And actually, prior to this, just to give you a foreshadow, we're going to read an earlier scripture from this on Sunday, but this is Friday. So he shows up out of nowhere, right? Just bloop. Then he says, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. The law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, all of the prophets, everything else in the Old Testament, and the Psalms. I told you that everything written about me must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. He just told them he had fulfilled all of the promises that God had given his people about the coming Messiah. All the predictions, all the prophecies, everything that had been spoken about him for the past thousands of years has just been fulfilled. But what I like best about this little part here is in verse 45, when it says he opened their eyes, their minds, to understand the scriptures. Like they just had this, oh, aha. And I could just think of some of them computing some of the parables that he told them, like, oh yeah, that's what he meant. I don't know how I missed that. See, they were often confused about his teachings, and they didn't always understand his teachings. And I think it's great that we get to see that in the Gospels, because it's very relatable for us, is it not? We don't always understand what we're reading. I don't always understand what I'm reading. But what happens when you read the Bible and you just can't quite make sense of it, or it doesn't make sense, it doesn't compute, I'm not too sure what I'm reading here. So you keep on reading, and now some stuff is starting to jump off at the pages at you, and you're excited again. And you forget about that part. And then when you read it again, 6 months, 1 year, 2 years later, you go, oh, wow, I never understood that when I read it the last time. You see, the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to understanding the Scriptures. You weren't ready for it then. You're ready for it now. That's what was going on here. See, God wants us to know certain things at just the right time. His timing is always perfect. Although the disciples didn't think that this was a good time for all of this to happen, it was the right time. They didn't understand it. They understood it later. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, verse 20, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory." So be it. Amen means so be it. Yes. That's why we say amen when we give God glory. Some of us say it all the time. I say it all the time. I'm in agreement with what God is doing. Yes. Because all the promises in God's words are ours to claim because of what Jesus did on the cross. Every promise in this book are ours to claim when we put our trust in Jesus. He paid the price for those promises to be fulfilled in our lives. So many of us walk around hurting and wounded and limping and spiritually just, we can't make it another day, but we're not claiming the promises that are in the book. And not only did Jesus pay the price for these promises to be fulfilled, he also paid off the debt that we owe God. And this is the part that's kind of hard to explain. You're talking to somebody about your faith. It's also very hard to comprehend, too. What do you mean I owe God? What do I owe God? I'm a good person. I didn't do anything wrong. If anything, he owes me because of what I've been through in my life. That's how we feel, right? What do I owe him? You don't understand that until you come into a relationship with Jesus. See, Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13 and 15 tells us this. You were dead because of your sins. And because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive in Christ. For he forgave all of our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, I love this. He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. You see, all of us are born with a sinful nature. And no, it doesn't make sense. Of course it doesn't make sense. The Bible even says, this book doesn't make sense for those who don't believe in Jesus. It's a leap of faith. It's a step of faith. You got to put your trust in him first. Because of the trust that was broken between God and mankind in the Garden of Eden, between Adam and Eve and God, we are all born with a sinful nature. There's nothing we can do about it. We can't run away from it. We can't hide from it. We can't tip the scales in our favor. The only way is to ask Jesus into our lives. That's the only way. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he paid for all the things we've ever done, past, present, and future. Well, had a conversation before this, you know, in the garden, before he was betrayed and arrested, he was in such just agony over what was about to happen. He was sweating blood. Because he knew this wasn't just going to be pain. This was going to be sin. Like, oh, this was going to be the worst. Like, think of all the bad things you hear that happen out in the world. That's the stuff that Jesus took upon himself so that people that do those things could receive forgiveness. And we can receive forgiveness. Everyone who puts their trust in Jesus now has the hope that is in him because of what he did on the cross for us. He did it for all of mankind. Not one person is left out. Not one person is excluded from what Jesus did for us on the cross. He paid for every stupid mistake you and I will ever make. He paid for every offense we'll ever commit. Every wrongdoing, every fault, every error, and every sin we'll commit was paid on the cross. I do some things, and at the end of the day, I'm like, And I ask Jesus for forgiveness, and maybe I have to go to somebody and make amends. But you know what? I don't carry that weight around with me because I know that he took it from me. There is peace in knowing that. We experience that peace and that forgiveness the moment we invite him into our lives and receive his forgiveness. See, we're already forgiven. We just have to accept it. We have to believe in it. Jesus, I want to invite you into my life. Forgive me of all my sins. And he says, they're already forgiven. I was waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. And at that moment, when that happens, every spiritual ruler and authority that is not of God is publicly shamed because of the trust you just put in Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 says that Jesus purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. He purchased it. Tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. He became the source for eternal salvation. That makes me sleep well at night. Vineyard theology often talks about this tension that we're in, and I love it. As believers in Jesus, we're living in this tension because the kingdom of God is here, but it's not yet fully established. Like words of knowledge given, and you're like, oh, that's me. The kingdom of God just broke through, crashed into your life, but it's not fully established. And we live in that tension. We have one foot in the supernatural and one foot in the natural world at all times as believers in Jesus. And it gets kind of tense because we want to be over here with Jesus and then, you know, like something happens over here in the world. But there's this cosmic battle. There's almost like the direct words from Vineyard theology. This cosmic battle between good and evil that's constantly taking place between God and Satan. And it's been going on since the beginning of time. And it's a battle that we are constantly fighting as followers of Jesus. I don't know about you, but the moment I think things are going good, something hits me upside the head. I'm like, oh, there it is again. And now, and I don't look for it, but I try not to act surprised. Gosh, can we just get 2 days? Like, can we just get a couple days? You know, like a vacation. You can't vacation from it, right? Whew. It's constant because there is an enemy out there that wants to do nothing but destroy God's creation. But when Jesus said, "It is finished," he destroyed Satan's power over mankind. He destroyed Satan's power over those who put their trust in Jesus. Think about this. Think about this battle. From Satan's standpoint, it looks like he won. But 3 days later, Jesus rises from the tomb. And those rulers and those authorities are publicly shamed, and they no longer hold the power that they once did. But let me be very clear. If a person has not accepted Jesus into their life as their Lord and Savior, they are powerless over Satan and his wicked schemes against mankind. They don't stand a chance. That's why we, as followers of Jesus, are to present the gospel and share Jesus everywhere we go. When it comes to discerning false prophets, okay, and false teachings, because the Bible says, you know, you better watch out. Not everybody that says they're of God is of God. The disciple John had this to say about not falling victim to this battle being waged between good and evil. He said in 1 John chapter 4, the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Well, the moment we ask Jesus into our lives, his Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And we have the same Holy Spirit within us that Jesus had within him when he walked the earth. We're always like, well, yeah, but he was Jesus. He did everything. He did all that stuff. We can do it too. I think the difference is we have a sinful nature. And he also understood the importance of staying close to the Father and not giving in to temptation. But he understands us. That's why there is grace, there is mercy, there is forgiveness. That's why he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Is anybody kind of catching the theme here? Who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. This is what destroys any power the kingdom of darkness has over us as followers of Jesus. If you're struggling, if you're constantly feeling beat up spiritually and mentally, maybe even physically, make some of these verses here your life verses. Put them in your phone. Put them on your desktop so every time you know your computer's sitting there, it comes across the screen. And you can read it and believe it and claim it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Because without him, none of us would make it. Amen. The moment we are made right with God through our faith in Jesus, Satan, the great accuser, no longer holds anything over our heads as far as any accusations or wrongdoings. And believe me, you, I'm pretty sure he tries his best. But Jesus is our advocate. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Satan comes up there and he's like, nope, sorry, not that one. They raised their hand, invited me into their lives. Now it's me and them. Doesn't matter what you say against them. Doesn't matter. They've been made whole. See, Satan thought, I got him. I won. But what he didn't know is the cross has the final word. I want to kind of bring it home with this. Anyone who struggles in life, anyone who is a follower in Jesus but struggles, Some of us struggle more than others. And some of us, you know, there's a lot of us in this room. And I'm hoping that we can do some serious ministry time here later on tonight. We're just going to wait and see. But, you know, we're human beings and we hurt, right? We have things that have happened to us and things we're going through and things that we wish didn't happen and baggage that we carry around that we didn't ask for in life, and we hurt. And Jesus knows that. But if you struggle, this verse, this one's for you. Philippians chapter 1. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Amen. You know, he's coming back, church. He's coming back. But here's the deal. Here's the difference between Christianity and every other religion and faith out there. The difference is do and done. With all the other religions and all the other philosophies and things out there, it's a list of do's and don'ts. Tip the scale in your favor and things will go well with you. Do enough good deeds and the bad deeds will be up here. Do bad deeds and the good deeds get, and then the good deeds get heavy and you're doing good. And, you know, who wants to go through life like that? But when it comes to a relationship with Jesus, everything needed to enter the relationship has already been done. It is finished. This is the hope we have in the cross. This is the hope we have in Jesus. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. All we must do is accept Jesus for who he is and walk in the forgiveness that he offers. That's why we take communion. Communion isn't for the perfect person. It's for the broken person. We do it in remembrance for what Jesus did for us. So many people, they go through life carrying around baggage. Even believers, followers of Jesus. But even not. Guilt. Baggage and stuff. And they don't know how heavy it is because they've gotten used to carrying it around. People around you that are not followers of Jesus, maybe even some that are, and you wonder why they're so agitated and frustrated and upset and this and that, they don't realize how heavy of a weight they're carrying around in life because they haven't given it to Jesus. Jesus is saying, I nailed that to the cross 2,000 years ago. If you'll accept me into your life, I can take that guilt. I can take that weight. I can take that baggage. I can take it from you. All you who are weary and burdened and carry heavy loads, come to me and I will give you rest, Jesus says. I can offer you hope. I can offer you life. I can offer you freedom. I will take the shame. I will take the guilt. Because it is finished. The moment you accept me into your life, you become a new person. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you for what you did for us. This weekend is the pinnacle of our faith. It's the crux of our faith. Man, Holy Spirit, I just want to invite you in right now. And I just want to ask you to have your way in this building, in this room right now. I want to be so bold, Holy Spirit, as to ask you to do your thing. And I want to ask you, church, to be open and to be willing. I believe, you know what? Here's a picture I just got. You are trying to fix up your life, and you're hurting, and you're wounded, and you're trying to clean that wound out with an old spoon instead of a surgeon's scalpel. And it's hurting, and hurting, and hurting. And you come to church, and you put on your smile face, but you're hurting. I don't know. That word just dropped into my spirit. We'll press into that one later if that's you. I'm just going to ask, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Have your way with us as we sing these next songs. Open our hearts, open our minds, open us up to your ear, to your word, to your voice, to your ministry, God. And Jesus, I pray that we leave here different than when we came in. In Jesus' name. Church, will you stand?